I would like to bring to our attention tonight some of the teachings of Jesus Christ. This is found in the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. We find in this particular reading a certain young man coming to Jesus Christ and asking him this question. He said, "Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Or what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And this might be a question that any might well ask. What good thing should I do that I might have eternal life? And we find here in this particular reading that Jesus had this to say to him. He says, "Why callest thou me good?" There actually is only one good, and that was his Father in heaven, or God. And then he said, "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And so we find out here, outlined very plainly in the teachings of Jesus, the important thing: if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And we find within these scriptures, and I only intend to touch upon a portion of the commandments tonight, but yet, the commandments of Jesus Christ are important in our individual lives, each one of us, that we apply them to our life, and that we apply them wholly to our life. And we find this one individual asking what good thing he might do that he might have eternal life. And Jesus answered him this way. And then he said, "Which commandments?" And then he elaborated upon a few of them. This don't mean all of them, but he first said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, we who are familiar with the Ten Commandments of Jesus Christ, these are just an excerpt of a portion of them. And these are the ones that Jesus felt to actually elaborate on at this time. We note here, he said to love one's neighbor as himself, and we know that after Christ come, that he did fulfill, actually, the Mosaic law. He didn't do away with it, but his law is a law that is founded upon the law of love. We find another asking Christ a question one time, "What is the great commandment?" And he said to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. And the second commandment is like unto it, and that is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he went on to elaborate that upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so here in this instance, he did bring out certain of these commandments to this young person. And the young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And I would say this would be a rather outstanding person. One who could say that all these things I've just read that he'd kept from his youth up. And that takes in a lot of territory in case we don't realize it. And then Jesus said unto them, "If thou will be perfect," and note this, "go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And even though this young man had kept certain things very devoutly all his life, when this statement was made by Jesus Christ to him, to take what he had and give to the poor and come and follow Jesus, for he'd have treasure in heaven, it says the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so when it come right down to the intricate part of it, the every detail of it, this one thing he couldn't part with, and that was his possessions. And yet he had kept all those commandments. He evidently had lived a good life, without a doubt, for one to have said he had kept them, and I don't believe he was boasting when he said it. I think he made just an affirmative statement. And yet in all this, when the opportunity was made, because he asked Jesus Christ the question, what good thing should he do to have eternal life? And then Jesus Christ elaborated and further elaborated, but when it come to the possessions, he couldn't part with his possessions, and he went away sorrowful because this was a thing that he felt was very close to him. Now I have another related scripture over here in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, and it's actually the verse 15, and then there's a few other verses there that I want to follow with, because this ties with it. Maybe I ought to read maybe verse 13 through 15. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, and this was speaking unto Jesus Christ, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? That's what Christ's answer was. He wanted him to have his brother divide the inheritance with him. And then Jesus said this, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now this is a thing that we might all think upon tonight. We might think upon rather completely this evening. Covetousness was one of the things that was mentioned over here when Christ mentioned it, of the commandments of this young man that had kept everything from his youth up. But one of the Ten Commandments was, Thou shalt not covet. We heard this morning somewhat about envy, and it is a part of the thing that shouldn't be numbered among us. Covetousness and envy go hand in hand. And he said here, Take heed and beware of this thing, covetousness. Because what we possess in this life isn't the all-important thing. Our possessions are very unimportant as far as our salvation goes. But it seems like we live in a day wherein man takes his possessions rather highly. He trusts in them rather completely. And this is a thing that we must be very careful of and aware of, that we don't get caught in such a circumstance that we're trusting in the mammon, in the things of the flesh, in the things we can purchase, and in the things we possess, instead of Jesus Christ and God. And it happens that our nation is turning more and more to the things that they possess. I believe that they think that they're more self-sustained than any people has ever been. In fact, I have read newspaper articles along this line, indicating that man feels really he don't have need of the things that they had in the days when Jesus Christ walked up on the face of this earth. And even some people saying, well, we really don't have need of all these healings today and all this. We got all the wonderful doctors and we got all these things and we got knowledge. We can really take care of ourselves today. And man really is taking care of himself. He's just about goofed it up where nobody can undo it. It'd take God to straighten out the mess we're in today, that's for sure. Man, in all his wisdom, will never do it now. That's for sure. So man, in his learning, has not accomplished all that he thought he was able to accomplish, because he has come to the point where he is trusting in his possessions. And Christ said, don't do this. We find further reading into this that Christ oftentimes spoke in parables. But I think they have a real meaning to each one of us. And he spoke in parables for the benefit of those who wanted to hear, and those who were dull of hearing and blind of seeing, they would not understand. And one might say, well, why would Christ do this? But still, this is the way he worked. He wants something out of you, and he wants something out of me tonight. He wants our obedience to his commandments. And when we're obedient to them, then these things he unfolds to our understanding. Of course, this is one of the simple parables, and I don't see how anybody could help but understand it. But I wouldn't doubt but what maybe some could still stumble, because usually they could find a way. But in this instance, it tells of a ground of a certain rich man that brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do because I have no room to bestow my fruits? He had so much, he didn't know what to do with what he had. But before I go on to that, I want to turn over to Paul's writing to Timothy. And this is in 1 Timothy in the 6th chapter. And I want to read verses 17 through about 19. Concerning this very thing. See, within the confines of these scriptures, in the confines of them, we have the answer to every question and every problem. And everybody that's ever heard me speak has heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. But in these scriptures is the answer to every need. And here this certain rich man, and even though it's a parable, says, well, what am I going to do? I've got so much, I don't know what to do with it. And so right here is the answer. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. That's number one thing. In other words, don't be cocky and conceited in all this. Nor trust in uncertain riches, because they definitely are uncertain. For a while this year, we saw the stock market tumble and tumble and tumble, and now it's kind of picked back up. But I believe that we will live to see that thing go plump down and not come back. I believe that. Now, this, I don't want to get too far into that, but then I can't see how a nation that is so involved in debt as this nation is, we're going to get to the point where we can hardly pay the interest on our debt, let alone the debt one of these days. And so now they've released it so we can get more debt. And I just read somewhere where they thought we're going to be $60 billion in the red for this fiscal year, and that probably won't even touch it all. So in their great understanding and wisdom today, and it isn't the wisdom of God, I'll tell you for sure, it's man's wisdom and nothing else. It couldn't be God's wisdom because he don't function in such unorthodox manners as man functions. But in their wisdom, they're just about got everything where man can't get out of it. But let's read further here. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Now there's the answer. It don't matter how rich or how poor you are, you still got to trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He gives you everything that you enjoy in your life. And so we better be down on our knees thanking him for what we got instead of saying how much I got. That they do good. That's what that certain rich man could have did. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute to who? To the poor, for one thing. Willing to communicate. They're willing to communicate. They're willing to understand. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. There's going to come a time when there'd be a day of reckoning too, that they may lay hold upon eternal life. And so that was the answer to this question here. But he said, what shall I do with all my fruits? And then he said, well, this will I do. He says, I'll go out and pull down all my barns. He wasn't even willing to build new ones beside him. He's going to pull them all down and build greater barns. And he says, there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. Yes, I'll do that. That's the answer. And then he said this, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Why, really, I don't have a thing to worry about now. Just look at all I got here. I got my barns full and all this. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, yeah, all the rest of his life he had to do, he couldn't have enough there. He couldn't even eat all he had. He couldn't spend all he had, so he could just be merry and all this. But God had something to say here, didn't he? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? They won't be yours, that's for certain. All these things that you've laid up, they don't amount to a thing now. They're gone. Before I read the next verse, I have one here that I've copied down that I want to just dwell upon for a moment here. And this is Matthew 16:26. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's a good question, isn't it? What if you'd gain the whole world and lose your soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's another good question. Now, if we had go back, and you can read this, Matthew, the fourth chapter, and I'm not going to turn to it. I'm just going to talk about it a little, just a part of it. But this was in a time when Jesus Christ, after his baptism, he went into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil there. And he fasted 40 days. And one of the things that the devil offered him, and I won't go into all of them, but he took him up here on a mountain. He said, if you'll just fall down and worship me, he said, he showed you all these kingdoms, everything down there. He said, I'll give you all of them. If you just fall down and worship me, that's all you got to do. I'll tell you a lot. There's a lot of people in this world today that would just fall over themselves for the chance. I'll believe that. But Jesus Christ, it says, get behind me, Satan. He didn't need all these things. He had riches that was over and above all these things that man could give. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And this is a question we might each ask ourselves. We're told, if we'd read a little further up in that same passage of Scripture, that your duty and my duty is take up our cross daily and follow Jesus Christ. There really is no other way. It's outlined plainly in the Scriptures. So plain that man couldn't even fall from the way. But man does fall because he don't follow it. That's why. The way is in a straight course before us. It isn't no crooked path, some devious way. It's simple, plain teachings of Jesus Christ. And man misconstrues him. He puts other interpretations or his own way that he wants to follow and is not the way of Christ. We find further reading here concerning this rich man after he had this happen. Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be? And now, this comes right down to the real complete application of this. One might say, well, this refers to the rich. But now this refers to everyone in this room tonight who is at least of age of understanding. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So there is an application right direct and right straightforward, is there not? In Jesus Christ's teachings in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20, and it seems like I have an occasion to use this passage of Scripture time and time again. But again, Jesus said, lay not up treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves may not break through and steal. Now first there, where is to lay up the treasures? Not upon earth. And yet man is doing this all in all, day by day, thinking that he is some self-contained individual. A lot of times that isn't just somebody in a far-off, distant place, some city, or somebody that loves to just take the word of God lightly. But it comes right down. It could refer to maybe any one of us at time to time. So we want to be careful where we're laying up our treasures. We find in the book of Helaman, and I'd like to turn to that, because it likewise ties with this. This is the 5th chapter, verses 23 through 29. I read first, lay not up treasures on earth. Or I didn't read it, I stated it. Now I want to read here. And it shall come to pass, saith the Lord of hosts, yea, our great and true God, that whoso shall hide up treasures in the earth shall find them again no more, because of the great curse of the land, save he be a righteous man and shall hide it up unto the Lord. These scriptures kind of tie together, and they try together rather well. Now, more specifically, this was one Samuel the Lamanite prophesying unto the Nephites, and he is speaking concerning a city of Zarahemla. And if we'd gone up in the top part of this, the Lord had already destroyed that city, but because of some righteous people in it, he hadn't done it yet. And they were in the minority too. So it might even pay if there's no other way here, and if you can't get anybody else to believe, it don't mean that you have to give up. Because for a few righteous people, great things can be done. And this specifically first referred to them, and then it referred to later people. And part of this refers to us today. And what is the curse, the great curse of the land here, speaking of here? If they hid up their treasures upon the in the land, that they would lose them. What was the curse of the land? We go back to the brother of Jared and what he saw. He saw concerning the Americas, and more specifically the United States of America. And he saw in this an everlasting decree of God as part of what he saw concerning this land. He also saw that any nation that possessed this land should serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ. He also saw that. And he also saw that if they would but serve the God of the land, who was Jesus Christ, that they'd be kept free from bondage and captivity and from all other nations upon the face of the earth. But in all part of this, part of the curse of it was, if they failed to serve him, that they likewise would be swept off the face of the land when they become ripe in iniquity. And this here, they knew about. Part of the curse of the land. For I will, saith the Lord, that they shall hide up their treasures unto me. He would that you shall hide up your treasures unto him. And cursed be they who hide not their treasures up unto me. For none hideth up their treasures unto me, save it be the righteous. And he that hideth not up his treasure unto me, cursed is he, and also the treasure, and none shall redeem it because of the curse of the land. And a day shall come that city and it others. This is a broad applying passage of Scripture. And the day shall come that they shall hide up their riches because they have set their hearts upon riches. And because they have set their heart upon their riches and will hide up their treasures when they shall flee before their enemies, because they will not hide them up unto me, cursed be they and also their treasures. In that day shall they be smitten, saith the Lord. Behold, ye people of this great city, and he's speaking of the city of Zarahemla, hearken unto my words. That's what he's trying to get through. Which the Lord saith, for behold, he saith that you're cursed because of your riches. Why were they cursed because of their riches? Because they put their trust in them, that's why. It didn't mean that riches are evil, but it's how you use them. And also your riches, and also are your riches cursed because you have set your hearts upon them and have not hearkened unto the words of him who gave them unto you. Now there were another people earlier who had a different attitude and outlook. You can read this in Alma 29, 59 through 61. And there is another people that evidently hearkened unto God, who took it seriously and deeply. And they began to grow exceeding rich. But notwithstanding their riches or their strength or their prosperity, they were not lifted up in pride. They were still humble people. Neither were they slow to remember the Lord their God. They thanked him for what they had, but they did humble themselves exceedingly before him. Yea, they did remember how great things the Lord had done for them. And tonight, if man, instead of being so concerned over the financial and over the treasures of this life and possessions, if they'd start remembering how great things God had done for them and start enumerating them, and we might do that, each one of us tonight, start remembering some of the great things God has done for us, it might be quite an experience for us. That he had delivered them from death. Maybe each one of us here, who knows, has been delivered from death because of the goodness of God, and from bonds and from prisons and from all manner of afflictions, and he had delivered them out of the hands of their enemies. Now this is what God had done for them, and they weren't slow to forget it. And they did pray unto the Lord their God continually, insomuch that the Lord did bless them. Note this, because they were willing to thank God and to do these things for God, the Lord did bless them according to his word, so that they did wax strong and prosper in the land. So that is a wonderful dual-fold happening. I'd like to turn a little further here in Helaman to verses 41 and just touch upon a few of them here, not too deeply, because it goes on. This same group of people, and because they had trusted in their riches and had laid them up in the earth, they thought they'd be safe that way, but they were lifted up in pride. It said they were cursed, that their riches were cursed, and they had become slippery. That means they kind of lost them. And in the days of your property, you cannot retain them. They become poor because of this. And on down in this same scripture, it says in 45, yea, and in that day you shall say, oh, that we had remembered the Lord our God. See, they began losing their riches, and then they could begin mourning because they lost their riches. Oh, that we had remembered the Lord our God in the day that he gave us our riches. And then they would not have become slippery, that we should lose them. For behold, our riches are gone from us. And really, probably, they were more concerned for their riches yet, maybe. If they'd given back, they probably still wouldn't have been quick to remembering. Man is an odd creature sometimes. Yea, we have hid up our treasures, and they have slipped from us because of the curse of the land. And also said here that they lay down a tool here, and on the morrow it is gone. And I think how true this thing is kind of being unfolded before our eyes. The United States of America, and even in the town of Grand Junction, Colorado, you could lay a thing down that might be gone tomorrow. You never know. You might be even sitting in your living room and have somebody shoot it up. Who knows? You never know what's going to happen next. Our city isn't what it once was, or neither is our nation. We're fixing to celebrate next year, or commemorate, or whatever you want to call it, the 200th year of the founding of perhaps the greatest nation, at least in modern history, I'd say, and one of the greatest that history has record of. And yet in all this, we should take careful note of the things that are really happening in our nation. The likeness that they have taken our Constitution and our laws. And this is a complete another topic, and I won't get involved in this at all tonight because time would not suffice for it. But nonetheless, our nation has taken lightly many of the great blessings that we have had. It is a wonderful blessing to know that we live in a nation that has been this free, and it's lasted almost 200 years, which is something quite outstanding. I'd like to turn again back to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and verses 10 and 11. Because man's problems kind of center around this thing, and they've been doing it for years. But I would like to read it at this time. For the love of money is the root of all evil. This is a rather clear statement. It is one that should be to our understanding, that the love of money is the root of all evil. I would like to back up here. I see one passage of scripture here that I've really skipped, and I want to read it because it ties into this. Of those that suppose that gain is godliness. I don't believe I touched on that. It says, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And the way some people are going, you think that they might figure that they might be able to take it with them. So, Paul again said, the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They have coveted after money, after possessions even, and treasures and such like, and it has caused them to err from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And so a lot of man's problems today are their own doings. That's why man has many of the sorrows they have, because this scripture says so here. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows because they've erred from the faith. They've coveted after money. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And so tonight we could say to each one of us, flee these things and follow after what? Number one, after righteousness. And this should be one of the key things in our life, that we should get our personal righteousness in order. That we live closely to God, and even as the scripture says here in other places, to become a holy people before Him. And another thing following after is godliness, faith. And we know of the greatness of faith. Man really cannot live by faith alone. But it is great. But we have to have every word of the scriptures with it. But yet, we're told that without faith, we can't even please God. It's impossible. Love, patience, and meekness. Now, these are the things to follow after instead of the others. These are the things that will make our life rich and free from much of the heartache that encumbers man today. Love ties in with charity. Fact is, we have one definition of charity as a pure love of Christ. We have over in Paul's teaching in Corinthians of three things that went together. And now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity, which is love. And it is one of the things that should be numbered among us and with us. We are told also in the scriptures, in Jesus Christ's teachings, concerning meekness and the importance of it. And he also says that the meek shall inherit the earth. He didn't say all these that was proud and lifted up and pride and were rich. He said the meek would inherit the earth. And it will be no other way than that. In James 2:5, a little different slant than some might like to put on it. But who would God choose in this world if He was choosing? The scripture says here what He hath chosen. And it's not what man would normally choose. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor in the world, rich in faith? That's who He has chosen. And heirs of the kingdom, which He hath promised to them that love Him. Now, He's promised the kingdom, everlasting life, the complete, to those that love Him and keep His commandments. Now, it is important. It is important that we take the time to do it. And so He has chosen the poor who are rich in faith. Now, we find in the case of Moses, another man of faith. Hebrews 11:24 through 26. The importance of faith we cannot underestimate. It says, by faith, this man Moses, when he was come to years, what did he do? He refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. And yet he was raised by the Pharaoh's daughter. But when he come of years, he refused to be called that son anymore of hers. Now I want you to notice these next two verses, because they're rather important verses. He chose rather to suffer affliction. Now, to most people, this would sound like, what a silly man he was, a lot of people would say. He chose affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He could have had anything he wanted in the household of the Pharaoh, riches and all, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures. It just says the treasures, rather, in Egypt. So he esteemed these riches of Christ. And this is something we should esteem highly, as the riches of Christ. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, note that here. Here was a person that was raised in the Pharaoh's household by the Pharaoh's daughter. And when he come of age, he rejected this. He had treasures and all this. He rejected it, and he went out and suffered affliction with the children of God. He chose that. And a lot of people wouldn't choose that when they had the other. Now, this is facts. Everybody should. But why did he do this? He said he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was looking to a reward ahead. He could have been rewarded then. He could have had all the things of sin he wanted and anything else he could have. The lust of the flesh, he could have had it all. But he was looking farther ahead than just that life, than just that day. Because he realized that he wasn't going to be there forever. But there was a thing promised ahead, and he was looking forward to that reward. And each one of us should look forward to that reward that's promised in the mansions of our Heavenly Father. That Jesus Christ came here and prepared a place for you and for I and for all of the persons who've ever lived upon the face of this earth. But it's up to the people who live here whether they can partake of that. He don't make anybody do it, that's for sure. Proverbs 13:7 has got another that I would like to read. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. And some would say, well, how in the world could you be rich and not have anything? There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. So the first, even though he was rich, he was poor spiritually. The second, even though he was poor, according to finances and possessions, yet he was rich spiritually. And there is a thing that is all important. We find in Paul's teachings that he was one who at one time went about with all the fervency of his being to destroy Christ's church. And we find he had a rather remarkable experience wherein he was brought to God and he knew about the grace of God. And he said this, because of this grace, he had a commission to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Really, you cannot even fully comprehend the breadth and the depth and all this of the riches of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 3, 17 and 18 and 19, it has a little to say about this. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now I think this was part of Paul's commission here in preaching these unsearchable riches to the Gentiles, to let them know what the width and the depth and the length and the height of these riches were. They're far reaching. To know of the love of Jesus Christ. For he was one that truly loved each of us to the extent that he gave his life for us. And this is a love beyond perhaps what normal man could normally be able to accomplish. And yet he does say in the scriptures that greater love hath no man than this, than he who would lay down his life for a friend. And this is great love. And these scriptures are tied around love, and especially the New Testament scriptures of Jesus Christ. They definitely are founded upon love, because it said upon this thing called love this hangs all the law and all the prophets. Jesus Christ said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He really said, I am come that they might have life, but then it's all encompassing. He came here that we might, and this is in John 10:10, if you happen to want the reference. But he has come that you and I might have this rich, abundant life, that we might be rich creatures in his sight. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing, and there is that maketh himself poor, and yet has great riches. So these great riches are the riches we lay up in heaven where nobody can take it away from us. And we know tomorrow, there's none of us, let's word it this way, there's none of us know what tomorrow holds. There's none of us has any assurity what our possessions might even avail us tomorrow. We have hopes that tomorrow we can drive our automobile. We have hopes that we can still purchase the gas that goes in it. But one of these days we may wake up and that might not be the reality. And we don't know when it may come or when it will not. And yet these same scriptures, regardless of what is prophesied of our day, still hold out that marvelous hope to those who will but keep His commandments and put their trust in Him. Over in Isaiah, the 12th chapter, and verses 2 and 3, I would like to turn to those at this time. Again, some rather marvelous advice. Behold, God is my salvation. And this is a thing that it would be well that each of us might be able to say, I will trust, I will not, and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And there is the one that is the one we must trust in, God. Therefore, with joy shall he draw water out of the wells of salvation. And this comes back to one of the more beautiful statements, showing that actually living a Christian life is not all one of drudgery and sadness. It says it can be joy. And the only reason it lacks joy in it is because man has put things in there that don't belong there. That is why. Because I believe that, for the more part, this life can be a life of happiness. And yet it seems like to many it has turned to a thing of despair. Some even saying, well, I don't care whether I'd be here tomorrow. And as we was discussing yesterday somewhere, and I believe I mentioned this before, the second greatest cause of deaths in college students is suicide. They felt they no longer could cope with this thing called life. That it really wasn't all that great, and they thought that this was the easy way out. But it really wasn't the way, because all they would have had to done is avail themselves fully of the gospel of Jesus Christ and applied it to their individual lives. And they would become rich and full. They would have riches, great riches, that one cannot underestimate how great they are. One final scripture that I had down once and took away, and I still want to read it. In Revelation, the 3rd chapter, and I have even used it fairly recently, and others here have used it. And this is found in about verses 15 through 19, and I won't read them all. But this is what John the Revelator saw concerning a people who he knew, Jesus Christ knew this people's work. The Laodiceans is who they were. He knew their every deed and action, the same as he knows you this night. But he found here was a people that were neither cold nor hot in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but were lukewarm. And why had they become this way? Because they had amassed certain riches. And they said, I am rich and increased with goods, in verse 17, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Because they thought that they didn't have need of anything. They thought, well, I can just about handle anything in this life because what I possess. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and people will be tried, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see, that man might look more deeply than just the immediate surrounding, that he might trust in someone beside himself and what he possesses and in his fellow being, that he might put his trust in his heavenly Father. There is where our trust is to be. And he also said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and do what? Repent. So there we have outlined